Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
And a big good evening to Running for Christ family and Blog Talk Radio family. And once again, welcome to Running for Christ Ministries, Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. And my name is Deacon Oliver Welch, and I will be your teacher for the book of Psalms 31 through 35. And we'd like to thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. Well, first of all, we will open with prayer, and following prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. After that, we will open the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host's queue, and on top of that, if you need to take a look at the questions, you can go to our website, rfcm.org, click on Bible reading class questions, and they'll be there. Well, once again, when you're getting ready to answer the questions, make sure there's zero tolerance of noise in the background, or if you are in the host's queue, hit the mute button until you're ready to comment or answer the questions. Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to get a chance to once again go through the book, another few chapters of the book of Psalms, and we ask that you open up our minds, our hearts, and our spirit to where we can answer these questions to the best of our ability and comment to the best of our abilities. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity once again that all of us get together and share our answers and our differences and how we look at these chapters. And we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit indwell into us, that we not only have correct and good answers, but we enjoy ourselves. So, Father, we ask all of this in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Now, we will listen to chapters 31 to 35, and we will see you on the other side.
Psalm 31, for the director of music, a psalm of David. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed, my anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors, and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you, or you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, May ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha. With our own eyes we have seen it. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long.
All righty, that concludes the reading portion of these scriptures. And now it's time to answer the questions. Question number one. What thing did David hate that others worship?
That's 31:6. And it says, I hate those who worship idols. I trust in the Lord.
Okay. Okay. Would you read, there's two, 1 through 6 for 31. Yeah. Read the second one about the idol worships.
Okay, 1 through 6. Oh, you mean the footnotes?
Footnotes, yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, it says 31, 1 through 6 says, we say we have faith in God, but do we really trust him? David's words, I trust my spirit into your hand, conveying his complete trust in God. Jesus used this phrase as he was dying on the cross, showing his absolute dependence on God the Father, Luke 23:46. Stephen repeated these words as he was being stoned to death, Acts 7:59, confident that in death he was simply passing from God's earthly care to God's eternal care. We should commit our possessions, our families, and our vocations to God. But first and foremost, we should commit ourselves completely to him. Amen.
Amen. And would you mind reading the second part of that, too?
Mm-hmm. 31:6. It says, why did David suddenly bring up the subject of idol worship? He wanted to contrast his total devotion to God with the deluded worship offered by many Israelites. Pagan religious rituals were never completely banished from Israel and Judah, despite the efforts of David and a few other kings. Obviously, a person who clung to idols could not commit his spirit into God's hand. When we put today's idols, wealth, material possession, success, first in our lives, we cannot expect God's spirit to guide us. God is our highest authority and requires our first allegiance. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Any comments on idol worshiping back in the good old Testament days?
That kind of says it.
No comments. Okay. Moving back
on. Kind of
Go ahead, Kathy, what'd you say?
No, I was saying that kind of says it all, you know, worshiping other idols. Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
Possession.
You know, Israel had that problem. They brought everything out of Egypt but the kitchen sink. And you can see over that 430-year period that they were exposed to all of these different gods. You know, Egypt was a major trading place. So they not only remember, it was the Ishmaelites who traveled to Egypt to sell Joseph. So Egypt was a trading hub. And so a lot of people would come through there. They even had a great library there in Alexandria. So a lot of people would come there, and so the Israelites were exposed to a multiplicity of gods. They were polytheists, believers in many gods. And so when they left Egypt, that's how they came up with the idea for the golden calf. And then Jeroboam, son of Nebat, later on after the split with 10 tribes left Rehoboam, they set up 2 golden calves. So they were surrounded by an idolatrous people, and they had idols to this, that, and the other. And so the Israelites, you know, they never did quite escape escape their idol worship or the belief in other gods for just God. And we still struggle with it today. Today we put things before the Lord. Anything that you put, anything that keeps you from doing what God told you to do, or you're doing something that God told you not to do, that thing, that person, place, thing, or thought has become your idol. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll lose our salvation. When the Bible says, and Pastor Jonathan Tate taught on this last Sunday about inherit, you shall not inherit these things. If a person practicing these things, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you will not inherit these things. What it's talking about, you already have salvation. And those letters are written to the church, so those people are saved already. That's not the point. The point is you don't get the benefits of the kingdom. You don't get the benefits of a close, tight-knit relationship with God. Devil is preventing you from having that by saying, here, if you worship me for just this little bit, I'll give you this. I'll give you overtime on your job, but you can't go to Bible class. I'll give you money in the bank, but you can't study your Bible. I'll give you a nice house, but you can't teach your children about me. He's doing that same thing to us. And because the things that we seem to be trading God off in favor of these things, person, place, things, or thoughts, we think it's worth it. And we think this is what God wants us to do. But it's not. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Or what does it profit a Christian to gain the whole world and have no real relationship with Jesus other than he's my Savior? So so David, he recognized that people worship the thing that God made more than the God who made it. And to him, that didn't make sense. And he saw that was just a trick. Because if you seek his kingdom, you seek his righteousness, guess what? The material things, they add it to you. But does God want us to have the material thing without having him? Adam and Eve definitely didn't have a tight enough relationship with the Lord to have the knowledge of good and evil. So God held it off from them until they could develop a closer, tighter relationship. And you see what happens when you get things and you don't have a tight relationship with the Lord. It tends to take you away from him.
Thank you, Pastor, for clearing that up for everyone. Yes. All right, question number two. In trusting in the Lord, what help is David asking God to do?
Okay, I have 31, 14, and 15.
Oh, I have 14 and 18, okay.
Okay, go ahead.
It says, but I am trusting you, O Lord, saying you are my God. My future is in your hand. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly.
I went to 18.
It is. I was just getting ready to continue to read. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
You went to 18?
Yeah. Yes. It says, let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me. Don't let me be disgraced, O Lord, for I call out to you for help. Let the wicked be disgraced. Okay, wait a minute, I lost my place. Let them lie silent in the grave. Silence their lips, those proud and arrogant lips that accuse the God.
Okay. So, in a way, nonchalant way, what do you think David was really getting at as far as asking God about the evil and the shining the favor on him?
Well, if you read notes 31, 14 to 15,
okay,
it says, in saying, my future is in your hands. David was expressing his belief that all of his circumstances are under God's control. Knowing that God loves and cares for us enables us to keep steady in our faith regardless of our circumstances. It keeps us from sinning foolishly by taking matters into our own hands or resenting God's timetable.
Thank you. Are there any other answers besides 14 through 18? Well, isn't it?
You got to say what I was going to say. Yeah, so I can go with that. Yeah. It's just his troubles, whatever troubles he had, he knew God was greater than his troubles. Bottom line. I mean, that was my bottom line.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else?
Yeah, we saw that played out. Remember King Saul? Samuel said, wait, Saul, 7 days, and I'll be back. We're going to pray, and we're going to do an offering and see what the Lord wants us to do. But okay. Then while Samuel was gone those 7 days, the enemy started piling up across the valley, and all of Israel their hearts started to grow faint. And so Saul couldn't stay comfortable, couldn't keep trusting and leaning and relying on the Lord. So he came up with a plan, and his plan was, we're going to do a sacrifice. I know I'm not a priest. I'm the king. I'm not even in the tribe of Levi. But we're going to do a sacrifice. I'm not even a descendant of Aaron. But we're going to do a sacrifice. And as soon as he started that, Samuel showed up. But saw his answer to Samuel as to why he was doing that. He saw all the problems around him, the enemy massing up, his own people slipping away. And he said, I felt compelled. Based on what he saw and how he perceived it, he felt compelled to do the wrong thing. I guess in his mind, I'm doing the wrong thing for the right reason, so the ends justify the means. But, of course, it didn't. The kingdom was stripped away from him. And his son, who he fought so hard to hand the kingdom over to, in the end, he couldn't because of that incident. And not to mention the other incident with the Amalekites. Suppose wife Mountain didn't. So, yeah, we have to be careful because God will listen to me and listen well. The Lord will put us in a real horrible situation like Job or allow us to be in a horrible situation. But if that happens, know this, you have the faith to win. You have what you need to win, or he would not let you end up in that situation because he knows up front you're going to lose. Job would have never, Satan would have never gotten permission to attack Job if the Lord did not know that Job would not fall apart. He would have questions like Mary, but he wouldn't fall apart. He wouldn't lose his faith, and he wouldn't curse God to his face, like Satan said. So we have to be careful when we're going through stuff like that, you know. And it's not about what did we do or not do. It's about what just happened in heaven that's causing this crap to go on in my life on earth. Since we know that everything that happens here starts there, or God is not sovereign. If something can happen here and God have to respond to it, that means he's responding to something he didn't know. So that can't happen, ever. So what happens is God says yes or no. So when we get going through, and with us as Christians, it doesn't matter if we cause the problem, God will use it to work out for our good, or if the problem was allowed to be brought to us, God will cause it to work out to our good. And I'm telling you, you get to talking to John McFaul, Pastor John McFaul, and you'll see how serious this thing can get. But if you have his kind of faith, then you recognize that even though this thing I'm going through is horrible, and I've had to have both my feet amputated, and I got to learn how to walk again. He preached a sermon last week that, you know, that encouraged us to keep going and keep trusting and keep leaning and keep relying. So these things happen for real. And so when they happen, you know, who can understand? Who can know everything about God and his decisions? But what we do know is that God is good, and God is good all the time. And we have to keep knowing that even though what we're going through is not good and not good at any time. Well, I'm through.
All right, I heard you, Rep.
That's all right.
Rep overall.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Any more comments or answers for number two? If not, we're moving right along to question number three. David was asking God for mercy, but for what reason?
I had chapter 31, verses 21 through 24.
Okay.
I may have put too much in it, but I started with that. So is that all right?
Let me phone back here. Okay, I had
I think it was number 9 through 13.
9 through 13. 9 through 13 is the answer I had. I heard somebody in the back.
Okay, well, let me see. Let me back up.
Okay,
let me see. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay.
Is that you, Miss Kathy?
Mm-hmm.
Would you recite that for us, please?
It says 9 through 13, it says, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears be my eyes, my body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My tears are short of life. Hmm?
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I got to read the question to myself. I'm sorry.
You know, David was asking God for mercy for what reason? And it says, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes and my body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength. I am wasting away from within. I am scorned by all my enemies and despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me on the street, they run the other way. I am ignored as if I were dead, as if I were a broken pot. I have heard the many rumors about me, and I am surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life. Amen.
Amen. Amen on that. All right. Would somebody be polite? Would somebody please read the footnotes in 9:13 for me, please?
I will. It says, in describing his feelings, David wrote of the helplessness and hopelessness everyone feels when hated or rejected. But adversity is easier to accept when we recognize our true relationship with the sovereign God, 31:14-18. Although our enemies may seem to have the upper hand, they are ultimately the helpless and hopeless ones. Those who know God will be victorious in the end. We can have courage today because God will preserve us. And that says, as far as like what we're going through today, when you see all this injustice going on and you think that these people have the upper hand, but they really don't. When you're in God, then he fights your battles for you.
Any comments on that? Has anybody ever been in that situation? Has anybody ever been in that situation?
Oh, yeah, all the time. You always, like the world right now, people are discouraged right now, you know, with a lot of things going on right now, but you just have to trust God that he's going to make everything all right.
Yes, ma'am. He sure will. Mm-hmm. You got anything to add with that?
No, I just noticed where I see what I did wrong now. But no, I don't, sir.
All right.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments on that question? Okay. Moving right along. Question number 4. What is the message when David prayed to God for giving his sin and disobedience?
I'm going to try it this time. 32, 1 and 2?
How about 1 through 5?
Oh, my God. Okay. 1 through 5. All right. Oh, what joy of those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what the joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long, day and night. Your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Wow.
Kind of remind you of 1 John 9, what's it? 1 John 9?
1:9.
But before that was ever.
Yeah, right. You confess your sins, and he cleansed it.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir. Any other answers, comments?
That's what we were talking about Monday night. About unconfessed sin versus confessed sin. We were talking about people who get comfortable with sin and stop, you know, and look at it as, I'm tired of fighting this, it's just the way I am, and they accept it. and start practicing it on the regular. Okay?
Okay.
But confess sin says, I do this, but I know God says it's wrong. So I confess that God is right and I am in the wrong. And then God forgives me because he understands that I'm a hot mess. We're hot messes, all of us, right? And all of us have our strengths and weaknesses. All of us have our levels of Christian growth. So all of that is going to determine how we act. And God knows where we are in our spiritual growth. Okay, so all he expects us to do is confess. You know, like when your parent come and ask you, did you do that? And they know you did it before they even ask you. And then they get disappointed and really mad when you say, no, I didn't.
Nope,
and then, why you lie to me? You know, and then there you go. Your whooping is worse because you lied. So, you know, what God wants from us is just confession. If we believe that God is real, then we'll confess. But if we have some sort of rebellion in our heart against God, well, then he'll expose that, and he'll show us that we're rebels against God. For our own good, of course. Everything he does is just to make us better. But then sin does have consequences. And now it's up to the Lord how severe or not those consequences for sin are going to be, because he can have mercy. You know what I mean? Or like David, your child could die. So sin have consequences. So we have to don't forget that sin, if God said it's wrong, the world can't say it's right.
Right.
Okay. So, wow. So just confessing our sins, and then that's where we get our forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And evidently, David was ready to be forgiven, so he confessed his sin to be restored back right, like you say in that 1 John 1:9.
Mm-hmm.
Be restored back right. Okay.
Reverend Earl M. Brown taught me about that.
Uh-oh.
One time because I had some unconfessed sin, and every time he turned around and said something to me, I would jump. And he said, what have you done that you haven't confessed? And, you know, so I confessed that sin, and that taught me something. Look at what he says. When I refuse to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. How long does God have to press us to confess? And David apparently had gone for a little while because he says, finally, I confess all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. You know, when David did that thing with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, it wasn't the next day that Nathan came in there and broke it down for him, telling him that story about the little lamb and you are the man. That was a year and a half later. So that whole year and a half, David carried that guilt. Him and Bathsheba had their little secret, but God knew the secret. And God's hand of discipline was on him. Really? You going to act like I didn't see that? You going to act like Joab, the only one, know you gave him a note saying, put Uriah on the front line and let him die? Is this the way we're going to be? This is the way we're going to be? And this going on day after day after day. Finally, David confessed his sin, and God forgave him, and his guilt was gone. And he probably thought, if I had confessed this sin a year and a half ago, I wouldn't have had a year and a half of bad days. And so this is the lesson for us here. The Lord is standing there. He already knows you did it. You might psych out some other people, but you can't trick God. He knows. And he knows it was open rebellion. There wasn't no mistake. So what was he going to say to God? I accidentally killed Uriah? No, that wasn't no accident. You did that because he wouldn't go home after you tried to trick him twice to get his wife pregnant. you killed him so you could have his wife. And for a year and a half, I couldn't get you to say nothing to me about that. So that's the problem. It breaks the fellowship. And God wants us to have unending, unhindered fellowship with him. And that's why he tells us, confess your sin. I'll forgive you and work with you to get control over that. But when you don't confess it, then you know, you're going to have that thing. Somebody come up to you and say something that seemed like they're saying, like they know what you did, and you just start blurting out. They don't even know you. You're like, I didn't do that. Who are you? You don't even know me. You know, that's because you're guilty, and you're carrying that. God don't want us to do that. He wants us to experience the forgiveness that Jesus died for us to have. But when we don't confess it, maybe because we keep doing it, we figure like we're playing with God if we just keep saying, I'm sorry. But no, you're not. God understands you're struggling. And as long as you keep saying, I'm sorry, you can get back up and try again. But when you don't say, okay, I'm sorry, that last failure remains.
Ooh, wow.
Yeah.
The only way you can get rid of it is like, what did David do? Finally, I confess my sins. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. And I'm pretty sure he said, I've been doing through this crap for a year and a half. Go ahead.
Got a question. What you just got through saying, when have you had a sin you may have committed, and you may not have asked for repentance, and you forgot what the sin was?
Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord said when people would sin but didn't know it, okay, or maybe this case, just let it go, forgot about it. The Lord says when it comes to mind, when you come to know it, then deal with it. But God is not going to expect you to deal with something that you don't even remember. He knows you don't remember. But he expects if it's ever brought up and you're reminded that you committed that sin, then confess it. He'll forgive you. Boom, let's move on. He don't want no pity party. He don't want no crying and snotting. Just confess it.
And you know,
you do not have to fake to God. Exactly. Jesus, I was so sorry I did that, and then do it the next day. So don't go through all that. Just know you did it, confess it, and move on. God expects us to just behave.
I understand that last part.
He
knows
we're going to mess up. Go ahead.
If you say in your prayers and you ask for repentance for sins known or unknown, will that cover it or no?
It sure will. But still, if the sin comes up,
then
God brought it up so you could remember it and then just deal with it. Simply confession, okay. Or you might need to say, I'm sorry to somebody.
Okay. All right. I can live with that.
Very good point, Pastor. Yes.
Like June said, break it down for us.
Awesome.
I knew that was coming. I knew all the moments. I knew it. I was like, come off the wall.
Awesome.
Okay. All right. Any more comments or others? Okay. If not, we're going to question number 5. And it reads, what comes to the wicked and asks the trust comes what?
I have 2, 10, 11.
Go ahead, Sister Well.
Many sorrows come to the wicked, unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure. Amen.
Mm-hmm. So how's that, what does that mean to you? I mean, that those two verses.
Well, it's telling me if you live right and you trust in the Lord, then you're surrounded by his love. But if you're wicked, then any sorrow comes to you. So, you know, even though we have trials and tribulations, we're still surrounded by Christ. And that's why they say that no matter what we do, we can't be, there's no condemnation. Romans, tell us. Because once we're in God's love and grace, we continue to be in that regardless to what we do. But it's all about how you approach, you know, whatever it is that you're going through. Sometimes, you know, when we go through hard times, we tend to feel alone or forgotten. But in actuality, you know, God still loves us. We have to learn how to accept the wrong that we've done and try to correct it to be obedient.
Anybody else?
Yeah, I'm not sure the last part of it. What is it? It's 10 and 11. I was looking at that and... like, what is it? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, and be glad to rejoice and shout for joy. With my thing is like the fact of, you know, remember where your blessedness or forgiveness come from, and you know, the redemption of from guilt, you being like the release from the hypocrisy and stress of double living and stuff. And remember that the protection God gives his people and the guidance, you know, we get from the Lord. That's just what I saw in it. I don't know if that makes any sense to y'all, but.
Yeah.
Yeah, it does. It does.
Yeah. Is that right, Pastor?
You know, sometimes... What's
oh,
that?
No. No, is that right? It
sounds good to me. Go ahead, Pastor.
This is many of the sorrows come to the wicked. You know, when it says many sorrows come to the wicked, I believe God does that intentionally, but not to hurt them. It's to have them to turn toward him. You can see that clearly in the book of Revelation, the first 3.5 years. At the end of the whole thing, the people still shaking their fist at God, cursing him out, and they'd rather die than worship him. And then you see it again in chapter 16 of Revelation when you know, really all of these trumpet judgments start blowing, and people, they literally know the judgments are coming from God, and they're still angry at him. And when I saw that when I was studying Revelation, I asked the Lord, why so harsh if you want them to, like, turn toward you? He said, because they had the entire time from Christ until the rapture, okay, from AD 30 until the rapture, God is saying, the Lamb. Believe in the Lamb. Receive salvation. Jesus died for your sins. But during the tribulation period, they left God. That message hadn't worked. And so now disaster is what he's given them, so they'll turn toward him. The ultimate goal is that they would turn toward him, and he would heal them, and he would save them, right? But his unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. You know, trust implies that there'll be a reason you need to trust. So that doesn't mean we won't go through many sorrows. But his unfailing love surrounds us in our sorrows. Sort of like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail singing praises to God at midnight. But they were in jail. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the latter part of it says that we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work for him is not in vain because of the realities that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection of the body, concerning the rapture of the church. Okay? And shout for joy all whose hearts are pure. We see when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. What that means, and again, in James, he says, come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What that means is those who just lean, rely, and trust in the Lord, those are the people God says have a pure heart. But those folks who trust God and trust this and trust that and them and those people go around getting mad at people when they say, no, I can't help you. Those people don't truly trust God. Well, they wouldn't get mad at those people. They would simply look to the Lord because the Lord got people ready to come and help you. He brought 605,000 people to David's side, okay, when David said he was all alone. Then God brought 605,000 people to his side. So the pure in heart, okay, they should shout for joy. Why? Because their trust is in the Lord. They lean and rely on him. And so they know that he's going to meet all their needs, and they don't look to any other institution or any other thing to provide their needs or any other people. They look to the Lord.
Amen.
Well,
okay. Oh man.
For that encouragement that we know that we trust in God and we're good to go. And to know that even if we are wicked, that God still loves us and willing to work with us, get us to come his way. Amen on that. All right. Any more comments?
That's like looking to the Lord for, like, when you in trouble or something, like when I was trying to figure out if we needed to get a gun or not, you know. And so remember I said we prayed about it, and then a situation happened where we didn't even have a gun, and we were able to get out of that situation and without any weapon. So that gave us the answer to, do you really need a weapon in order to get out of a situation? So, yeah.
Sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Trusting God.
I think of Pastor Jonathan Tate. We all know that they tried to rob him for his glasses, and they shot twice and missed him both times. And then later on, after the person who did it got caught, you know, the Lord arranged that. And then the Lord arranged a meeting between Pastor Jonathan and the man who tried to kill him to get his glasses, and they reconciled. And I'm sure that the man who experienced Jonathan's forgiveness for attempted murder, okay, I'm sure he won't be forgetting that for a long time. And I'm sure that made a giant impact on him, because most of us would have screamed bloody murder for him, right? But no, Jonathan was merciful. Now, whether the law was merciful, you know, you get what you get. But I'm sure that had a huge impact on them. And that led, that is not to say that God don't want us to have weapons to defend ourselves with. But you have to be really, really careful with that, because, see, the devil, you know, just the other day, a man just 4 days ago bought a gun to protect his family with.
Right.
And then the son took the gun and went and shot up some people with it. So, you know, you got one plan, but the devil got something else going on. And if he can get that thing going on, he will take the gun that was bought for protection and put us through what we're going through now. Do you know this country? I've had 651 mass shootings this year.
Mm-hmm.
That is crazy.
Right.
And I guarantee you, every one of them guns were legal, purchased legally, and purchased for a reason. I'm guaranteeing you was hunting or for protection. You know, look at little Rittenhouse, little 17-year-old. He crossed state lines with a gun, an AR-15. Killed two people and wound one. And they celebrating him like he a hero. But before the Lord, he ain't nothing but a murderer. He ain't nothing but a Cain, a murderer.
Uh-huh.
But I'm sure when they bought the gun, that wasn't the plan.
No. That's why you gotta
we
be
get
careful.
Them, but we get them for our reasons, but the
right.
devil got his reasons.
Uh-huh.
You got to be careful because you end up shooting. If the gun wasn't there, the husband wouldn't have shot the wife.
Uh-huh.
Wife wouldn't have shot the husband. I got a call 8 o'clock one morning. The wife's brother shot her husband.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you just never know.
But the
yeah, I know. I had a friend. One of my friends, her, you know, these young fellas, they just want to carry a gun because they're so afraid, they're scared, you know. And so when he got old enough to buy a gun, all his, you know, a good young man. All his friends, they all went and bought guns and, you know, went and got the proper license and got the training and all that. And one day he was doing something with the gun. He was at his girlfriend's house in a flat. And I don't know what he was doing, cleaning it or playing with it or, you know, taking the bullets out. I don't know what he was doing. But anyway, it discharged and went down in the next people's apartment and hit their nightstands, and they were sleeping in the bed, you know. And so just something that he didn't hit them, but just something that simple could have ruined that young man who was just a good, upstanding young man. It could have just ruined his whole life if it had hit one of those people, you know, unknowingly. Yeah.
That's a true statement.
And again,
uh-huh.
they get them for protection, you know, and no matter what you tell people, they won't use a gun
yeah.
law. One of the members of our church want to get into gunsmithing and gun ranging and teaching gun safety. And since
mm-hmm.
we have so many guns and they're not going away, you know, they can't open that business soon enough because we need to, gun safety more than anything. I mean, this
yeah.
a gun lock, a simple gun lock, and we wouldn't have this tragedy that we have today.
Mm-hmm. Or let them know that they don't play with guns. Guns not to be played with. These young people, they don't.
Most of the people's ideology about the gun locks is, what if somebody come in my house? I don't have time to take the lock off. That's what their first response is usually.
Right.
So
that's what I hear
that's
all
one
the
reason
time.
They don't use them.
Mm-hmm.
But if
that's
you
like
got a house where ain't nobody there but you, you're okay. But if you have somebody else in your house, it would be advantageous to have a gun lock on there.
Yeah, they might go nuts. They didn't want to shoot you. That's it's.
That's
you know,
why you
it's a day.
Lord.
Just know this:
right.
when Satan see you get that gun,
right.
he start plotting and planning and looking for an opportunity to trash your life out. That's so you got to watch him. If you're not a policeman, you know, and been really trained and understand the use of deadly force. Then, you know, when you put in a situation, the next thing you know, you shot somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a whole nother thing. I mean,
yes.
you know, you have to live with that. Can you live with that? Cain couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Cain killed Abel, and he went almost crazy.
Yeah. You don't want that on your You don't want that on your life record. And then that's why you,
it's even if it was for
even to trust God. You just have to trust God, you know. It's the more reason to trust him. Remember Pastor Barlow used to say every time he carried that knife, trouble came towards his way?
You know, that's right. Satan gave you the opportunity to use it.
Mm-hmm. So he got rid of that weapon. Yeah.
All righty then.
All right. A lot came out of question number five, didn't it?
Uh-huh.
Number six.
Well, we might want to follow the question in six. What does it mean to be like senseless horses and mules?
I'm going to try this one one more time. I have 32, 8, and 9.
Amen. All right, brother, you got the floor.
Thank you. I finally got one right tonight.
You are right.
Thank you, Professor and Dr. Welch.
Yes, sir.
The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Now, let's hit the comment that, y'all have.
Yeah, hit that footnote.
Oh, yes, sir. God describes some people as being like horses or mules that have to be have to be controlled by bits and bridles. Rather than letting God guide them step by step, they stubbornly leave God only one option. If God wants to keep them useful for him, he must use discipline and punishment. God longs to guide us with love and wisdom rather than punishment. He offers to teach us the best way to go. Accept the advice written in God's word. Accept the advice written in God's word, and don't let your stubbornness keep you from obeying God. Now I've gotten better with that. In my old earlier days, I don't say he had to punish me, but I used to have my say to things. Now it don't bother me. Thanks to, I hate to keep putting him up there, Pastor O giving us that one. You don't have to have the last word. You don't have to respond. You don't have to react. That helped me out a lot mentally because, like, I said, well, if I stop reacting, I won't have as many issues and problems that I was having by doing it my way as opposed to just listening to what, you know, be. Don't be so quick to speak and react to things. Just sit back and listen to some things. Instead of, like, if you say something to me, I had to have something to say back to you. It's not that it was necessary, but I just felt that I was compelled to say something back to you. I done backed up off that a little bit. A lot of it. Yeah. Yeah, so that stubbornness I had in me, well, I was kind of stubborn to be doing it right. I got to get this off my chest. Now I don't have to get it off. It can sit there. But instead of sitting on my chest, it went to my stomach. That's why I sit out there like that.
Yeah, let God fight your battles.
But some of us asked you, verse 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is it? I guess, well, we all know that God is perfect in both character and power. We'll never equal him in power, but just to follow some of his characteristic ways of being right and doing right, that's one of the issues, one of the bigger issues I had to work on. But, you know, I never equalized the power. So, you know, trying to be a little more humble than what I was, that's what I've been working on. I mean, majorly working on that. Because And I didn't have no short man syndrome where I had to prove how tough I was or none of that. But it's just I always felt compelled. I had to respond. And now I'm trying to, go ahead.
How you know you didn't have short man syndrome?
Because, hey, tell him, Eric, because you're over 4 feet.
Because I'm at least 5'9". You had to be shorter than that to have a short man syndrome.
Okay, I don't want it. You said it. You shouldn't have to say that here.
No, I'm saying that because usually, most of the guys I ran with was much taller than me, though.
Okay.
But, no, that's usually the people that always got to react to things and respond to things. Mostly those people who have that little short man syndrome. They always got to prove themselves.
Yeah.
I don't say they always, but they usually do.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But I did like that scripture just saying that about the mules and horses and everything, because you know sometimes we get like that ourselves and everything, you know, is that I guess with all a man's education and what we go to school to learn about this thing and that thing, after a while, you know, we make ourselves feel proud about the things that we do, but that looks sensible in our eyesight, but in God's eyesight, it's totally different. Yeah. And we'll never understand it's something different than what we see it, you know.
Yeah.
And we do have a tendency to act like horses and mules in our decisions that we do, you know.
Yeah, but I'm like glad to the point now I don't have to be guided like that. I can just kind of control myself and follow his directions without having to have something happen to me or be forcibly told about anything to correct my ways. I just correct them because now I know it's a better way.
Right.
So
do you consider yourself spiritual maturity?
I can say I'm growing that way. I'm not going to say at what level, not what plateau.
Right.
I ain't on no certain plateau, but I'm striving towards that.
Yeah, sometimes we just get too old to be fighting.
Pardon?
That's true, too.
I didn't hear it.
I said, sometimes we just get too old to be fighting. We be like, forget it.
Yeah,
there's some people that's older that they like to get their knuckles, out there, get out there and fight. They really do.
All right.
Like people like that. Yeah.
It takes too much energy. Too much energy.
Yeah, it does. Yes, it does.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, speaking about horses and mules, for 3 years I lived on a ranch in Canada from, I think it was 13, 14 to 15, during the
mm-hmm.
summer. My mother and father gave me and my nephews, Marcus and Jeremiah and my brother Christopher, we all got permission to go up there and stay on the ranch over the summer. And yes, they would have horses that you could just get on their back, and really I rode horses without a bridle or a bit in their mouth, but those were certain horses. Other horses would have to have what was called a spade bit. That was a bit that was sort of broken in the middle, and when you pulled on it, it pulled down against their jawbone, and that would convince them to stop. And other horses had another bit that had a little device in the middle of it that would dig into their tongue. This was even a more hard-headed horse, and that's how you would get them under control. Because after a while, my horse Baby and my horse Light Touch, or not Light Touch, but Deputy, I could ride them without. Because they were mine, I could ride those horses without a bit, period, because they knew me. I could lean this way, and I never rode with a saddle. It was bareback. A saddle almost killed me, so I got through with that. But yeah, they got all kinds of different bits, and there you could have a school bit, you could have a broken bit, you could have a spade bit. They even had one that it wasn't a bit in their mouth at all. It was a piece that went around their nose, and when you pull it, it cuts their air off, and that's how you get them to stop. Those were the kind of horses that I rode, but they had all kinds of bits designed for the hard-headedness of that horse or the stubbornness of that particular horse. They had a bit for them. And so what the word is saying here is God's going to lead you. You get to pick the bit that he's going to use to lead you with. So you might want to keep that. If you're real hard-headed like I was, then you probably be like me. Jesus, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. So, you know, he got one for you. Or you could be like the horses I talked about. I would get up on their back, grab the bottom part of that mane, and we just ride. Or you could be like the one who have to get their oxygen cut off before they act right. But it's up to you. You could be rode like that, or you could just enjoy the ride. Both parties, the horse and the rider.
You know, I'm trying to take that bit out now. Yeah, I'm serious. I am. You know, because I probably had that one. Anyway, go ahead. Next question.
Okay.
Yeah.
All righty. Question number 7. How is David explaining the word of God in truth and creation?
That's 33:69.
Okay.
Go ahead, Sister Kathy.
It says, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the seas its boundaries and locked the oceans and vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Amen. Yeah, and it says, in the footnotes, it says, this is a poetic summary of the first chapter of Genesis. God is not just the coordinator of natural forces. He is the Lord of creation, the Almighty God. Because he is all-powerful, we should revere him in all we do. We should reverence him in all we do.
Man,
he owns it all. It's all his. We got to follow his plan. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, with this question number 7, it I don't think it would ever get to the point to where science would accept creation than what they talk about how the earth was made and how we were made and everything like that. You know, I never forget that one time that I was in college and I had a paper on disobedience, where it came from. But when I gave them the answer that I know of disobedience, because that's the only one that we all know with disobedience, but we don't know how the dictionary explains it in man's terms, you know. But anyway, I got marked down and come to find out that science and Bible don't go together at all. So it's wonderful to see how David explained the truth of creation. Even though he wasn't there, but I know he probably read the scrolls and everything, the first 5 books of Moses, in order to know this and how he felt about it and everything that's around him, you know. Anybody want to elaborate on that?
I was on verse 8 or 9, where let me see, for he spoke and it was done, and he commanded it commanded, and it stood fast, that for he spoke and it was done. I know I read once about when God speaks, he never speaks with empty words. You know, his words is always full of active power, you know, and ensure some kind of fulfillment. But it just reminds me of when that centurion, you know, when that Roman centurion, he trusted that Jesus, he trusted in Jesus, he believed.
He really believed.
You know, when he made that, this is the Roman centurion part is what I'm speaking of. You know, how he asked him to heal, and, you know, it was done without, you know, without him even knowing, him even going there.
Right, right.
And that's what I just think about, like, when he speaks something, it's done. And that was the first thing that came to my mind was about the story about the Roman centurion.
Right.
How he trusted in Jesus and that he believed in him and how he trusted that it was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if it's something that he said, it's going to be done. And I like that. I might be wrong. I don't know, but, yeah.
Oh.
I'm always saying I might be wrong. I don't know. I got to keep second guessing myself.
No, because you're exactly right. It was a servant's son. It was a Roman centurion's servant. And it was a widow, a woman from Syrophoenicia who had a daughter who was possessed with a devil. All three of them came to Jesus and asked him to do something for them, but the person they wanted the thing done for wasn't there. So he sent a long-distance healing. And it's the same way God speak it. Whether he's right there present or not, it's done. So what does that say to us? We need to scour God's word to find out what God said we can and can't have, and then speak it into existence. Because if God said we can, then we can. And that's why I see a lot of craziness on Facebook, people trying to command God around, talking about, I decree and declare all your bills going to be paid. Somebody say amen. Well, really? Really?
Right.
Did Jesus tell you to say
that?
That
wasn't Angela, was it?
That's my point. I'm going to be able to
look. I mean, that just sounds like some Angelo's words.
Somebody people be declaring this whole month going to be a month of blessings. And I'm like, so Jesus told you that? You know, you don't know each and all of us are individuals. And the Lord Jesus is working on each and every one of us. And we all got different stuff that he's working on at different times in our life. So how can we just blanket everybody reading is going to be blessed? Share it with 10 people. Jesus is going to send you a blessing. Really? I ain't read that nowhere in the Bible, that this is how that thing works. So, no, it don't work like that. That's some real crazy. God speaks. If God spoke it and God said it to you, you know, in other words, what God said to Israel during the time of the law, he said to Israel during the time of the law, he didn't say it to us. Like Romans says in chapter 3, verse 19, obviously the law was written for those who it was given to or written for. It wasn't written for people under grace. We're under grace. We can't be under grace and the law at the same time. We're under grace, so it wasn't written to us. So you have to make sure what God wrote is for you. Or if God meant it specifically for somebody else, if he did it for them, he'll do it for me. May not necessarily do what he did for Gideon. Gideon say, make the fleece wet, the ground dry, the ground wet, the fleece will dry. You know, God might give me another way to show that he's with me.
Right.
But if he did it for him, if he showed Gideon for sure that it was him, then he could show me for sure that it's him, even though it's two different things. So, you know, but that's the benefit in reading God's word. You get to see what God can do and will do for you. And when you pray, you know what to ask God for. And you can all, and that's when that his prayers are, his God's blessings are yes and amen.
Yeah.
That's because if he's pronounced it, you can claim it. It's all, you don't have to ask, will you? It's already there, like my mother used to tell me. Mama, can I make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? She said, what do you think we bought it for? So, in other words, it's already there. You just need to get the peanut butter and jelly and make you a sandwich. You don't need to ask me, can you do that? You know, you know, but that's what she, that's the way it is with the Lord. I'm telling you, the Lord said it, you can have it. You can claim it. You can actually name and claim that. But if he didn't say it and you're just making up stuff trying to command God around, talking about everybody who reads and like it and share, they whole month going to be a blessing. Really? Really?
And then if that don't happen, then who do they get to see?
Exactly. How many times can you be told this is going to be your year and it be your worst year, and you keep believing that? No, it's
not
going to be another
year.
Here,
your breakthrough. Your breakthrough around the corner.
Your breakthrough around the corner. I saw it. It was bright and shining. Had your name all over it. But it's still around the corner. You need to drop that $1,000 blessing on me, and then your breakthrough going to come around the corner, and you, hallelujah.
Yeah. I don't know what corner is that.
Okay.
Yes.
We've been.
Okay, moving on to question number 8. What does joy for the nation mean in God's eyes?
33:12.
Okay.
What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord and whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Hold it. Let me see what the question is. I don't have a paper. That's number 8. What does the joy for the nation mean in God's eyes? What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord?
I have
the people he has chosen as his inheritance.
Will that help?
Is it just 12 or is it 12 and 13?
12 to 15.
Oh, 12 to 15? Okay, my bad. The Lord looks down upon from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. And no, there's no footnotes to that. Okay.
Okay. All righty. Moving right on. Okay, is there any other answers or any comments? Okay. Moving to question number 9. The Lord watches for what and hope?
Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun.
There you go.
Oh, okay, that's cool. I like that sound. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. I'm sorry. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Yes, indeed. So true. Now I can say that. So true. I definitely feel what that says to be true.
Any comments on that answer?
I mean, sweetheart, is there any footnotes? There is footnotes to that.
Okay.
I have the footnotes of verses 18 and 19, actually.
Okay.
This is not an ironclad guarantee that all believers will be delivered from death and starvation. Thousands of Christian saints have been beaten to death, whipped, fed to lions, or executed. Romans 8, verse 35 and 36. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 40. God can, and often does, miraculously deliver his followers from pain and death, although sometimes for purposes known only to him, he chooses not to. When faced with these harsh realities, we must focus on the wise judgments of God. The writer was pleading for God's watchful care and protection. In times of crisis, we can place our hope in God. Amen?
Any other answers or comments on that?
Those who fear God need not to fear anything else. We need to just fix our eyes on the face of him and his eyes on loving. His eyes of love will always rest upon y'all, on us.
Yeah.
You guys. So I read that somewhere. Okay, here it is. They who fear God need not fear anything else. Let them fix their eye of faith on him, and his eye of love will always rest upon them. So, yeah. I like that.
Yes. Got a nice little ring to it. Yes, it does.
Yeah. Well, I can't take the credit for that. I read that. It's somebody pre-written.
Okay. That's all right. Any more comments or any other answers? Okay. Number 10. What is David saying about praising the helpless and the great?
I have 34, 1.
All right, go ahead.
What'd you say, 1 through 3?
1 through 3, 34, 1 through 3. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, okay, uh-huh. That's cool. Thank you.
I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord that all who are helpless are. Come, let us tell of the Lord's goodness. Let us exalt his name. Okay, and then footnote says, God promises great blessings to his people, but many of these blessings require active participation. He will set us free from our fears, guard and defend us. Show us goodness, supply our needs, listen when we call to him, and redeem us, but we must do our part. We can appropriate his blessings when we trust him. Cry out to him, take refuge in fear him, and refrain from lying. Turn from all evil, do good, and search for peace. Our brokenhearted, and serve him. I just skipped all the verses, you know, to keep from reading all the numbers.
Okay. All right. Well, we thank you. Any other answers? Any comments? Okay, number 11. What is David's prayer about the tongue and the lips?
Number 34, 8 through 14, and it says,
taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. And then it says in the footnotes, 34:8, taste and see does not mean check out God's credentials. Instead, it is warm. It is a warm invitation. Try this. I know you like it. When we take that first step of obedience and following God, we will discover that he is good and kind. When we begin the Christian life, our knowledge of God is partial and incomplete. As we trust him daily, we experience how good he is. Good and true. Yeah. And 34:9-10 says in the footnotes, it says, at first we may question David's statement because we seem to lack many good things. This is not a blanket promise that all Christians will have everything they want. Instead, this is David's praise for God's goodness. All those who call upon God in their need will be answered, sometimes in unexpected ways. Remember, God knows what we need, and our deepest needs are spiritual. Even though many Christians face unbearable poverty and hardship, they still have enough spiritual nourishment to live for God. David was saying that if you have God, you have all you really need. God is enough. If you feel you don't have everything you need, ask, is this really a need? Is this really good for me? Is this the best time for me to have what I desire? Even if you answer yes to all three questions, God may allow you to go without to help you grow more dependent on him. He may want you to learn that you need him more than having your immediate desires met. That is the truth. Amen.
Amen. That is the truth. Blessed is the man.
Mm-hmm. Mm. He's going to give you just what you need.
The blessed is the one who trusts in him.
Mm-hmm.
That's for sure. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
Well, thank you, Miss Cameron.
Yeah.
And then it had a lot of good footnotes on there. It says that in 11 through 14, it says the Bible often connects the fear of the Lord, love and reverence for him, with obedience. Fear God and obey his commands. Ecclesiastes 12:13. All those who love me will do what I say. John 14:23. David said that a person who fears the Lord doesn't lie, turn from evil, does good, and promotes peace. Reverence is much more than sitting quietly in church. It includes obeying God in the way we speak and the way we treat others. Amen. Love that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, again. Trust in God. You won't be forsaken.
Mm-hmm.
God will make you be blessed.
We sure will. We'll give you everything you need.
Not everything you just have to have.
He's gonna give you exactly what you need.
Well, that's the reading. Hey, the next question should be 12, but it's not marked, so I do have 15 questions. So number 12. Did you look at it? I guess went to 11.
I only got 14 questions.
You got 15. Look up under 11, what David prayed about trouble and calamity and condemning.
Okay, hold on.
You just mismarked the numbers. That's all, Eric.
Okay.
12 and make 12, 13.
Okay.
It's okay. Breathe.
So question number 12, that's not even put down on there. It says, David, what David prays about trouble and calamity and condemn?
Okay, I have 34:19-22.
All right, go ahead.
It says, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous, not of them is broken. None of them is, not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will being those who serve him, no one takes refuge in him will be condemned. Amen.
Amen. And I don't see if any footnotes on that.
Yeah, that 12-13 mix up, that was my mistake. Oliver told me to put a 12. He told me to fix that. And then Lolo let me forget, so there you go. So I apologize for Lolo letting me forget to fix that, even though she had nothing to do with it, but still, there you go.
Okay.
Always the woman's thought.
Right.
And you know that.
Dear Lord, the woman you made let me forget. I know she didn't know Jesus. She was supposed to remind me, but she should have. It ain't my fault.
Do any of us feel that we ever had any trouble or calamity and in our lives? And so am I. It's into the next one of trouble. All right. Hey, y'all.
When everything just seemed
calamity.
To be going wrong.
Huh?
Yeah, I was talking to Baby Holy Ghost the other day about when I got mad at Jesus because it seemed like he wasn't being serious, and you know, I was trying to be serious about a multitude of problems I had, and it seemed like he wasn't taking them serious, so I got angry and asked him, why are you not being serious about this? This is serious stuff. And of course, that's when I learned that he asked me, what do I have to be serious about? I've written the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. It's on track. What are you know, what I had to understand was he knew, and just because he don't worry like we do doesn't mean he's not concerned. And so, yeah, I've been in a lot of calamitous situations. Most of them I created, and then others were created and thrown at me. But he, again, being a child of God, he uses all of that stuff just to help turn us into who we're going to be forever. For him, that's all this is about. It's about us getting saved, and then the rest of it is about Jesus working on us to begin the process of turning us into who we're going to be forever. It's never about punishing us. It's never about getting back at us because we screwed up. It's not about some secret sin we got going on. How can you keep a secret from God? That's impossible. So he's not mad about something he know about, but what he'll do is arrange all kinds of situations to make you deal with it. And he only wants you to deal with it like David. I went a whole year and a half under that garbage, and all I had to do was confess my sins, and instantly it would have been over. That's all he wants. He don't have to punish us. Jesus got punished. He don't have to turn his back on us. He turned his back on Jesus. He don't, you know, on that cross, you know, why have you forsaken me? He don't have to do that to us. The Jesus thing was all about him never having to ever turn his back on us. But he can always look straight forward at us. The problem is we turn our back on him. And then he got to turn us back around toward him. Like Dr. Tony Evans say, you know, when you're going down the freeway and you suddenly notice you're going the wrong way, the quickest way to fix that is to get to the next exit, cross the little bridge, get on that other exit going the other way, and now you're headed in the right direction. That's all the Lord wants is for us to exit this nonsense, go on the other side and go the right way. You're not going toward hell, you're going toward heaven. So you're on the wrong side. You need to get over there. You're going north. You're supposed to be going south.
Wow.
Simple as making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich.
All right, Mike.
He's still into that peanut butter and jelly. I'm telling you now, I'm going to get off of here and eat peanut butter and jelly. Oh,
right,
Jesus,
right.
I love some peanut butter and jelly, though. I
right.
love me a peanut for PBJ.
That's right. That's how simple it is. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but God won't let our trouble or calamity overtake us. Remember all the times Jesus told the disciples, check this out, fellas. I need y'all to get in the boat and go to the other side. And what happened every time they got in that boat headed for the other side? Trouble and calamity popped straight up. As soon as they got right out like in the middle, a storm just broke out. And they're in the middle of it. And either Jesus is in the boat with them but sleep, or either here he come walking on the water. So, yeah. We'll face calamity. But each one of those, I was listening to T.D. Jakes one day, and he was talking about those two instances. And I never thought about it like that before. They were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They knew when to go out and when not to go out. They didn't have the technology that we have today, but they knew when it wasn't safe to go out there. And they went, having said nothing to Jesus about, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, a storm is coming, and we shouldn't go out there. They didn't say that, and they knew better. They went. And then the storm just popped up. T.D. Jakes supposed that it was all staged because clearly it wasn't there for water and earth purposes because in both instances, Jesus stopped the storm. So it wasn't God watering the earth to make things grow or to replenish water levels. It was all contrived about their faith because in both instances, the question was, why are you with such little faith or with Peter walking on water, why did you doubt? So it wasn't about rain and making the earth, you know, have water. It was contrived. The storm didn't even exist until Jesus told them to get in the boat, until they got so far out on the water, then boom, there you go. It's on. And in both cases, he came in and stopped the storm. So, yeah, we get these calamities in our life, but as a Christian, it's not there to hurt us. We just think it is because it's horrible, and we don't want to go through that crap. But it's not there to hurt us. It's there to make us better. Even though whether we created the crap or whether the crap was thrown at the fan and hit us, you know what I mean? Either however it happened, you're in it. You know, it's all like Paul in that Philippian jail. Him and Silas, how could they know that they went to that Philippian jail so God could show us his power when things like that happened to us? Like he said about the whole Old Testament, these things were written for our example, that we shouldn't treat the Lord like they did. I'm like, so wow. He took all of their crap so we could get a good bird's eye view of how not to treat God and his word. But you think they knew they were providing us with that kind of example?
No.
So it was all for us. He does everything for our good. And, of course, he loved his old crazy world. God so loved the world, and he ain't going to stop until after the seven-year tribulation period. Then after that, it's pretty much a wrap because it's a wrap. But up until then, God so loved the world that he gave his son so whoever believed gets saved. Nobody will be believing getting saved during the 1,000 years, definitely not at the white throne judgment. And then they ain't nowhere around in 21 and 22, the non-believers. So he's doing everything he's doing now to get everybody saved, and those who are saved, turn them into who they're going to be forever. You should listen to my brother Richard. He talks about some really deep stuff on Tuesday, and this sounds a little far-fetched and way out there, but he's talking about the power of God. I mean, who says light and light appears? And then Jesus says to us, if you say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and you believe in your heart and don't doubt, and what you say will happen. He's making us into people who say, and things happen. That's why he gave us his word. When we pray his word back to him, we make things happen. It's called faith. It's saying what God said, and that makes it happen. So he's teaching us now before we get to heaven. Because if you read Revelation carefully, we kind of running things up there. Because when people are given answers, it's usually the 20 and 4 elders, and that's the church. That's a representation of all God's people, whoever believed to be saved through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. And we're the ones. It starts in chapter 5, and John comes up again in chapter 6, and we're asking questions. Who are those under the altar? And John, like, I don't know, but you know. And then one of the elders tell him, those are people who died during the tribulation period. They're all clothed in white robes just like us, and they're going to have to keep hanging out until the rest of their brethren during the 7 years get wiped out for Jesus, not giving up the testimony. So, amen. So everything is about us. Everything about him is about us. Like Deacon Charles Tate, we was talking one day, and we both came to the conclusion of whatever we was talking about that we should be all about him because he's all about us.
Uh-huh. All right. That's
the song.
Yeah. Let's say storms come to make us strong, and through it all, learn to trust in Jesus, learn to trust in God.
That sums it up right there. Through it all, I've learned to trust in him. I used to love this one part. This lady used to sing at First Baptist. She said, if I never had a problem, I would not know that God could solve them. And that stuck with me. That stuck with me. It helps me to see him. When I get problems and see him solve them, that shows me him.
Yep.
Now
that's wow.
Okay.
Wow.
Any more comments?
Wow.
Any more comments on the
I'll never forget the first time I heard that.
We're going to move on to 13. Okay. What symbolic things does David ask God about those who fight him in victory?
Go ahead,
Kathy.
35:1-3?
Yep. Okay, ding, ding, ding.
All right, 1-2. Go ahead.
Now, it says, oh, Lord, oppose those who oppose me. fight those who fight against me. Put on your armor and take up your shield. Prepare for battle and come to my aid. Lift up your spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Let me hear you say, I will give you victory. Amen.
Amen. You? Right. Does anybody have a different answer besides one through three?
No, I'm good with that.
Okay, question number 14. David asked the pursuing angel to perform what?
35. I have 5 through 8.
Okay.
I'm not right.
Go ahead. Go ahead and take it there, my brother.
Okay, I'll do that. Blow them away like chaff in the wind, a wind sent by the angel of the Lord. Make their path dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. I did them no wrong, but they laid a trap for me. I did them no wrong, but they dug a pit to catch me. So let sudden ruin come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap they set for me. Let them be destroyed in the pit they dug for me. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, we had a message about that once from Pastor Orr about be careful setting traps for others because you could get caught up in it yourself. I forgot what it was about, but I remember him talking about it.
Yeah. Digging the
dick. Yeah, that was Haman.
Himself
and
falling into it.
Mm-hmm. The Haman?
Haman set up a trap for Mordecai to hang him on a 75-foot-tall gallows and turns around after Esther had that little banquet and turned
brought
her husband,
right.
The boy over there trying to kill me. And he was like, what? What? Then one of the eunuchs say, he got a 75-foot gallows. He was going to hang Mordecai on it, the man who rescued the king. What? What? And the next thing you know, Haman ended up on the gallows, and all 10 of his sons were put to death.
Sure was. Yep. All right. And the last and final question, number 15. How is David explaining his fierce attacks, and what will he do next?
That's
35, 17, 18.
Is it 17 to 18 or is it 17 through 28?
I had
17, 18.
Okay. It says, how long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. Protect my life from these lions. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. I will praise you before all the people.
Okay. Yes, indeed. That's it, my good brother, and I thank you.
Okay, well, that concludes our questions for this evening's class. And I would like to thank everybody who joined in and answered questions. And the ones that didn't answer, but they're listening in and everything, probably next week it'll be your turn. But I'd like to thank you again, everyone, for participating. And before we leave out of here, we're going to end our services with our studies with up, and then we're going to turn it over to Pastor Orr to close us out.
Well, before you pray, let me do these announcements before you pray.
Go ahead.
Okay. The first announcement is, wait a minute. I was looking at something else. Okay, the first announcement is keep Sister Sharon Abraham, president of the executive board, in your prayers, her and Carmen and Alana. and the family concerning, you know, the homegoing of Dwan Abraham, her son. Also
right.
keep Tyrone Hamilton, Father Tyrone Hamilton, in prayer. He's going in for some tests. And you also want to keep my sister Cheryl, Mother Cheryl Hamilton, in prayer because she's really under the gun being a caregiver. Okay? So keep them in your prayers as well as all the mothers on the move. Keep them in your prayers as well. Okay, and you don't want to forget about Crystal. Keep her in your prayers and her mother. Keep her up before the Lord as well. And all the other people that we have heard about who have asked and sought out prayer. Also, Terrence Tate, Pastor Terrence Tate, will be preaching this Saturday. And Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching this Sunday. And again, visit the church website and check out the new stuff. I have a new installment on the Good Morning Church page. I'm going to do the birth of Jesus, the real Christmas story. That's what I'm calling it, the Christ-Mass story, okay? Mass in Spanish, I believe, means more. In Latin, mass means dismissal. So we're going with the Spanish version, meaning more, okay? So it's Christ more, but we're calling it the Christmas story. You might want to check that out. That's part one. Then there's going to be part two and part three. So that way, coming up to Christmas, we've got the real Christmas story out there. Also, there's a lot of new stuff. Let's click on Bible classes, see what's new there. Click on worship services, see what's new there. The recorded classes are the new thing. Check them out, and you'll see how easy it is to access them. All you have to do is click play. And pray for the Oxford High School students, the teachers, and the staff, and the parents, and the community, you know, concerning that gun shooting on yesterday. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, maybe all these girls be trying to act like I know that stuff. She give me all that stuff. But anyway, pray. Keep them in your prayers. Yeah, you got it's everything. It's Kingdom Agenda is on there. All you got to do is click play. Christian Doctrine is on there. Sunday services
okay.
are on there.
Okay.
And Get a Grip. The Get a Grip
right.
series, that's on there. And so if you want to rehear those things, you don't have to go to the Blog Talk Radio page and search all through there trying to find it. It's all right there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 listed right there. All you got to do is click play. So if you know somebody who want to take the Christian Doctrine class, all they have to do is get the book, and they can click number one. There you go. And go all the way through. Same thing with all the rest, and we're going to keep doing that to make it easier for the members, because I was talking to a member, Baby Holy Ghost and I, and they were wondering how to access the Sunday service, and that's when the Lord gave me the idea to move things from Blog Talk Radio to the website. That way they only have to go to one place and click play. You know, don't have to type nothing or anything. You just click play, and if you have the book or you don't have the book, you can just listen. And you can learn Christian Doctrine and Kingdom Agenda, hear Sunday services, retake the Get a Grip series all over again. So it's all there. And I'm excited about that stuff. And Deacon Pastor Jonathan Tate, you know, his book will be out soon, and I just got the email today that I'm getting ready to do the final review of my book, and it should be out. It will be out before Christmas. Praise the Lord. They got done with it real quick and got it back to me for final approval already. Jonathan final approved his yesterday, so you'll be hearing more from him about that. And so both of us will be breaking books in December of 2021. So, amen. And that's all I have.
Pastor O,
yeah.
that's what y'all giving out for Christmas.
Well, yeah, we're going to give away Jonathan's book, but we're going to give away Jonathan's book. Yeah, you know, that would make a nice Christmas gift, though. That would make a nice Christmas gift. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm buying it for somebody else, huh?
I'm telling you, hopefully that I don't have to do no more books right now because I want to kind of be free. And just I don't mind writing papers for the Telegram. Most of the things that I just told you about is the Good Morning Church stuff that usually gets printed in the Telegram. So you might see it in the Telegram because I submitted it to Gina, the owner, the editor, chief editor anyway, and she usually prints everything I send her, and the way I find out is somebody will come and tell me they saw my article in the paper. Other than that, I, you know.
I be getting that myself. They tell me, your pastor always got something in the paper. I say, yeah. He communicates with the neighborhood.
What's the name of Jonathan's book?
I don't know yet. I don't know, but it's whatever it is, it's, I can't wait to get it, and it's got pictures in it. I love a book with pictures.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
So it'll be out real soon, and, you know, just some final things, you know, going through KDP. That's Kindle Direct Publishing because it's self-publishing. You no longer need to get picked up by a publisher no more because of the internet. You can self-publish, advertise. That's why I'm on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Google, YouTube, and everything else. To me, all that stuff is free advertisement. And that's why I have thousands of followers or whatever they call them so you have people to advertise to. I had a Christian rap page. I got a stuff for sale page. I got a Facebook market sale page. All that stuff is free. Until they figure out that we're using it for free and making money from it, it'll remain free. But once they figure it out, it ain't going to be free no more. So if you're planning on reaching outside your little area, use those social media sites to reach out to the world.
Mm-hmm. All right. All
okay,
right.
That's the end of my announcement.
Okay.
All right. All
righty. All righty. Again, I thank you all. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening, Father. We thank you for a very good Bible class reading answers. The reading portion, Father, we just thank you for the answers that we got and the reality that we look at ourselves not only back in the day but in our lives too, Father. But all this wouldn't be necessary without your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just thank you for that gift from you to us so we could have everlasting life. In his name that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 My good brethren.
Hey. Amen. Good job, Dr. Wells. We'll see you
thank
again
you,
next week, 36 through 40. You are welcome. Thank you. All this
righty,
help takes, all this is a great help to me. So I appreciate you.
Okay. No
all right.
Problem.
Y'all be blessed now.
Okay.
Amen. I love this.
Okay, Joe.
Tony
Tony Tony
Look at her. Smile and they whining cause we having fun. Trips overseas and we repping the
the front. Getting my money and reaching the law. Salvation is free, but ministry costs. Spreading the truth, avoiding the false. I know I'm right, boy, cause I know the boss. He been with me through all of these battles I fought. Right now I'm on, so don't let me out. Boy, I love what I do. I can do this every day. Kingdom to business, New York to the Bay. Think for this life every day like a J. When I can't get it in, they're like, are you okay? Look at here, look at here, look at here. I love this. Beyond measure, white folk kids, player, that's my treasure. Friend for the hood, they say thank my pleasure. And a brother stay fly like you born with some feathers. Love what I do, that's why I do it. God has given me the answers, that's how I knew it. And a ride don't make me kill him in the Buick. Put your camera on record and show him how I do it. Do it, do it, do it. Put on the gas and I'm still in my lane. Kingdom demanded, can't tuck in my chain. No losing this year, I got God in my veins. Blessings on blessings, they pounding like rain. I do this for y'all, I don't do this for self. If you in it for self, you can go somewhere else. But if you wanna help bring the kingdom to early, your pride to the side, come on, let's get it work, cause we do it. Look at here, look at here, look at here. I love this, love this, love this. Look at here, look at here, look at here, look at here. I love this. Look at him, pressing up on the sit pack, no bill. I can see through your face, got you crystal clear. Do a Houdini trick, watch him disappear. Hit the hold on my phone like I'm King James. I ain't got time to race him in my own lane. But you can catch me pulling off in the Mustang. 11 count of the money, yeah, you so lame. I'm from the bottom, now I'm a boss. Keep flipping on them like it's a coin toss. Can't stop right now, got the mission too big. Get love to the street, saving the kids. The things that I did, I wish I could change. I just don't want you to partake anything. Yeah, why me just do what I do? My brother, my soldier, we real KJ. Look at him, look at him, look at him. I love it, look at him, look at him, look at him, look at him. I love it.
Studio.
Oh yeah, this KJ?
Who may I say is calling?
Then look, Chris, I got an appointment for 4 o'clock.
Man, it's 6:30.
I know, man. I fell asleep, man. But I'm in my car right now, though. I'm on the way. I just need them directions. All
right. Okay. Go out, make your first right.
All right. Doing that right now.
Make a U-turn. Make your first left.
Okay. Hold up. All right. Hold up. All right.
Where you at?
First left. Hold on. I'm back at the crib.